All right, brethren, Psalm 94. I want you to look down at verse 19. The psalmist said, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." And that's what we see take place in this psalm. The church was being oppressed. This was either whenever David sent messengers to the Amorites and they oppressed and afflicted the messengers, or it was when the Lord had turned Israel over to captivity and they were being oppressed by the enemy. But whatever the case, they were being oppressed. The true elect church of God being oppressed and afflicted by the enemies of God. And the enemy was triumphing. They were triumphing. And the Lord's people were cast down. They were afflicted. The enemy appeared to prevail. And God was silent. God was silent. This was on purpose. This was for their good. In the first half, the writer has a multitude of thoughts going on. We read this in his heart. He has a multitude of thoughts in his heart within him, just like we do in this sort of situation. But in the midst of those thoughts, a change comes in the middle of the psalm. And then the second half, the Lord comforts his soul. Believers have experienced this. In the first half, we hear the multitude of thoughts that we have when enemies rise up. And in the second half, we see what the Lord does to comfort us and settle us. Let's read it again. Let's see this. Listen to the multitude of thoughts in the first half. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the helpless, the widow, and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. That's the Lord's people he's talking about. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard. And then his thoughts turn to the enemy, and he gives a warning to the enemy. He says in verse 8, "Understand, ye brutish among the people, ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eyes, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen," the word there is nations. And he's saying, he that can chastise whole nations, that's what he had done with Israel. He was chastening the whole nation. He said, shall not he correct individuals personally? Will he not do that? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they're vanity. So you see, there's a multitude of thoughts going on here. He's calling on the Lord. He sees the enemy triumphing. He's asking the Lord how long. Then he turns and speaks a word to the enemy. And then in the multitude of his thoughts, a change comes. And it seems the Lord did for him what he says next. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy word. Now from here on, he's settled. He says that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. That's what he was seeing all around him was adversity. And he said, Lord, you chasten your people, that you may give us rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. It seemed like he's referring to that, what he was saying at the first half, and the multitude of thoughts within him. If the Lord hadn't held me up, I had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And how does the Lord comfort his people? He turns us to Christ. He turns us to behold Christ and him crucified. And that's where we find our refuge and our comfort. Now look what he says here next. It's what he's doing in shadow here. Verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? The throne here of iniquity. Remember the rulers in Israel? Remember the scribes and Pharisees? How did they frame their wickedness against the Lord? We have a law. That's what they said. We have a law. He says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And what were they doing? What were they doing? Look at the next line. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. That's Christ. He's the righteous. They were gathered together against the righteous, against the innocent blood, Christ Jesus. But he's beholding this, and it's like he's seeing this by faith. The next verse he said, but the Lord is my defense. That very one that they gathered against, that righteous one, that innocent one, he is my defense. And my God is the rock of my refuge. And so the Lord brings us to commit all judgment to him with some assurance now. Now listen to the wording. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. He's not asking a question about it now. He's settled. He's committed all the judgment to God. I want to just show you two or three things here. The first thing is, we must remember that vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to God. He begins here in verse 1. He says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Two times he declares, vengeance belongs to God alone. Vengeance belongs to God alone. He's the judge of the earth. Now, I know we're sitting here the day after Christmas, and some may be thinking, well, this does seem like a very comforting message to speak about vengeance. I believe you're going to see, if the Lord will help us here to see this, this is a very comforting message. This is the reason our Lord Jesus was born into this world, right here. He says he's the judge of the earth. The psalmist asked God to shine forth, to do what's just. He's the judge of the earth. He asked him to render a reward to the proud. Now, it's not wrong to ask God to execute vengeance. That's not a wrong thing. But we have to be very, very careful. Me and you have to be very, very careful. When the enemy triumphs and God is silent, when the enemy's triumphing all about and God's silent and we're cast down, it's easy, first of all, to grow impatient. To grow impatient. He says, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? He says, how long shall they utter and speak hard things and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They're breaking in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflicting your heritage. They're slaying the innocent. The helpless. It's easy to grow impatient. But you know, we know how long the Lord's going to wait. We know how long. He's told us how long. It's his long suffering, and the long suffering of God is salvation. And we know the Lord's going to tarry and not pour out vengeance until he's called each and every single one of his redeemed to him. He's going to wait till he's called all his people to him. Remember what he said in Romans 9? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, why would he do that? that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, that he has afore prepared unto glory, even us who he's called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. So we don't really ever want to get to a place where we're questioning God, how long? Because what if God's willing to wait? The long-suffering of God is going to result, it's going to end in the salvation of his people. It's a good thing that God's waiting. I've got children and family, and you've got children and family that we're praying God will save before he returns. I'm thankful if he's pleased to tarry, maybe it'll be that he would save our unbelieving children. But he will wait to pour out vengeance till he's called the last one to himself. And we have to be careful of this too, because when we're personally wronged, and offended, or brethren we love are wronged, it's easy for us to fall into a spirit of sinful, spiteful revenge. The Samaritans, you remember when the Lord was going with his disciples through the Samaria, and the Samaritans rejected the Lord Jesus. And James and John said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them. And he said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man's not come to destroy men's lives. We've already done a good job of that. He said he came to save. See, God is the judge. And Christ our Savior is the judge. All judgment's his. And he always judges what's right. But God's wrath and his vengeance, they're one and the same. And his wrath and his vengeance is not a sinful passion like what we're apt to have. We want revenge. I'm going to get even. That's what we're apt to fall into. God's holy. God's fury and his vengeance is just. It's righteous. It's God doing what is right. It's his just judgment. He justly rewards. He recompenses what is just, what is right to the sinner, what the sinner has earned. That's what God gives the sinner. It's just vengeance. Now, some people think the God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath and vengeance, and the God of the New Testament, he's not the God of wrath and vengeance. God doesn't change. The God of the Old Testament of vengeance and fury is the God of the New Testament of vengeance and fury. He will in no wise clear the guilty, but it's a holy, just pouring out of what's right. It's a recompensing of what is just upon the sinner. But here's the thing, too, we need to remember. God hears. God knows. He hears and he knows. He turned and they were saying, the enemy saying, God won't regard. And one thing they're saying is this. They see the Lord's people, they see them triumphing over the Lord's people. They see the Lord's people are broken in pieces. And they're saying to them, God's not going to regard you. God's not regarding you. Look, you're broken in pieces. You're broken in pieces. Let me show you this over in Psalm 30. I think it's Psalm 38. This whole psalm is speaking of Christ. But look here. He talked here later on about my foot slipped. I would have slipped if it wouldn't have been for the Lord. The Lord was doing what he was doing with Israel to correct Israel and chasten Israel to look to the Lord only. But in the midst of it, their oppressors, the ones the Lord was using to do it, were saying, God's not hearing, he's not regarding. Listen right here. He said in verse 17, Lord, I'm ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. He got the point of the chastening. But mine enemies are lively and they're strong, and they hate me wrong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They were going to take it and throw it on him. And he says, they also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow good. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And that's what he's saying here back in our text in Psalm 94. Though the enemy may say God doesn't regard, he doesn't hear. They do have a heart that God doesn't hear them and doesn't regard them when they're doing wickedness. But it's also this idea of look at how you're cast down and how God is, he's forsaken you. He's not going to hear you. But here's the word we need to remember. Verse 9, he said, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? God gave the ear, he'll hear. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the nation. That's what was going on. Shall he not correct individually? Shall he not chasten individually his people? He that teacheth man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man that they're vanity. We need to remember this too. The Lord hears his people. He's never not hearing his people. He's never not regarding his people. That's a joy to God's people. So we're to commit. We're in this troubling time, and it's going to be this way all to the end of our days. Commit it all to the Lord. He said, commit all your care unto the Lord. Cast it all on him, for he careth for you. Commit all judgment to him. Remember, that's what Christ did. He didn't revile. He didn't revile back. He committed it to him that judges righteously. Go over to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. And look here at verse 17. He says, Romans 12, 17, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place to wrath in ourselves and when others are wrathful towards you. Don't take vengeance, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of grace on his head. That's what he's saying, kindness, warmth of grace. And it's doing what he says next. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. But now, here's the thing. Here's my second point. So the first point is all vengeance belongs to God. Commit it all to him. But here's what we have. Here's what happens. You know this in just an individual situation when, I don't know, something mundane could happen, and you know you're apt to think, you know, they shouldn't have said that to me or whatever, and all this multitude of thoughts comes up. How is the Lord, and even when it's something greater than that, but how is the Lord going to correct us and bring us to really cast it all on him? How's he going to do that? He makes his child see, first of all, that in ourselves, we are no different from the wicked. We're no different from the wicked. In ourselves, we are no different from any other wicked sinner. And all this description of the wicked that God gives here, proud and boasting in themselves and saying God doesn't regard, and all, there's no difference in us by nature than any other sinner in this world. That is the same description of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where do we behold this, though? Where do we behold, where do we learn this, that there's no difference between any of, where do we learn it? We learn it the one place we get all our light. Look to Christ crucified. That's where we're going to learn this, that there's no difference in any child of God's grace than any other sinner in this world in ourselves, but God's grace. That's the only difference is God's grace. How do you see that looking to Christ? Because it took our substitute coming here and bearing the vengeance of God to redeem us so that God's vengeance will not fall upon us. That's what we need to see. Vengeance has already been poured out on all God's elect. And at the same time, with the same stroke of the sword, he redeemed us. He redeemed us. Go over with me to Isaiah 61:1. Let's hear the Lord declare this. Vengeance has already been poured out on you who believe the Lord Jesus, who are truly His. Vengeance of God has been poured out. He has given a just recompense of what we earn by our sin. But the difference is, He poured it out on Christ. And by pouring it out on Christ, He redeemed us. Look here. You know this verse, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now watch these next two words. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee. That's redemption accomplished. And the day of vengeance of our God. Both happen on the cross in Christ at the same time. And that's comfort to all that mourn. And that's what our Lord gives us. Go with me over to Isaiah 63. God poured out vengeance on His elect on Christ. And when He did that, it was the Jubilee. It was the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, in the Jubilee, it was the 50th year. They blew the trumpet. And as far as we can tell in the scripture, Israel never observed it. God gave a command to, but they never did, because it was fulfilled when Christ came. But that Jubilee, on that year, all the debts were wiped clean. Everything was restored. The servants were set free. That's what Christ said. I came to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, to set my people free and to settle vengeance, the vengeance of God for them. You know, think about Adam and Eve. After they fell in the garden, God poured out vengeance on Adam and Eve and redeemed them in type in one stroke when He slew that substitute animal in their place and covered them with the coats of His skin. Now watch this. Turn to Isaiah 63. Now this speaks of what Christ did for His people when He came the first time. And it also speaks of what He's going to do when He comes the second time to those who do not believe on Christ, who reject Christ. Now watch what He did the first time. Verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That is this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Ah, that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now get the picture here. He's coming, He's returning to glory from this earth. This is Edom. We live in Edom. He's returning to glory from Edom. How is this Edom? You know who the Edomites are? The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. They were God's greatest enemies. They were God's greatest enemies. All God's elect Jacobs are sinners, just like all the Esaus that God hates. Every one of us. In fact, if you looked at the Edomites and all their idolatry, and you looked at Jacob's descendants in Israel, same idolatry was going on. In the land of the Edomites and in the land of Israel. Same idolatry was going on. What's the difference? God chose, He said, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. Not based on any good or evil in him. And so Christ came to this Edom. He came right here to this Edom. Verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Now watch this next word. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. You see those two things? The cross was the winepress that Christ tread all by himself. There was nobody to help him. He had to come and satisfy justice. As God, it was his vengeance and his fury he was pouring out. But as the man, Christ Jesus, he's the one that bore the fury and the vengeance in place of his people. And because he did that, it's the year of the redeemed. It was when he accomplished the redemption of his people. Look at verse 4 again. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I looked, there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. See, God's vengeance, it's not a passion. It's not a sinful passion of anger like you and I would have. God's fury is just fury. It's just wrath against sinners. And by him pouring out that just wrath and him bearing that just wrath in place of his people, that vengeance in place of his people, he settled justice. He satisfied justice and at the same time wrought the redemption and the salvation of his people. Vengeance is settled for us, brethren. He did it. Judgment is not going to be God, you taking a risk that maybe you're going to come into judgment and God going to pour out vengeance. For his people who only trust Christ, solely trust Christ, wholly look to Christ and nothing else, nobody else, to him only, he did this by himself. He tread the winepress alone, and he killed us in that work when we died in him under the fury and justice of God, the vengeance of God, and at the same time, he saved us from our sin. Now, when he comes back, if men aren't trusting him, he says, verse 6, and I, this is a conjunction, and not only did he work salvation and his own fury upheld him, his own justice was satisfied, and I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. He's coming again, and God will pour out vengeance on everybody who's not found resting in Christ alone. Believe on Christ. Trust Christ. Don't look to any work in your hand or anything you've done or hope to do. Trust Christ alone. He's the refuge. He's the rock of refuge who's borne the fury and the vengeance and upheld his own justice with his own vengeance and satisfied and saved his people. He's done that. Here's the result in the heart when he makes you know this. Look at verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he's bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Look back at Isaiah 51. Look at this. Here's his word to you, believer. Isaiah 51. 22, and the Lord was saying this in Isaiah's day. It's all in the context of how he did this historically by letting Israel be taken captive into Babylon. But all that was just a picture of Christ going to the cross and redeeming his people. And look what he did now. Because Christ did this, Isaiah 51:22, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, look at this next part, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it in the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. Thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street, and to them that went over. That's what was happening to our psalmist. He was being made to lay down by these that were oppressing him. And the Lord's promising his people, you're not going to be afflicted by me. You're not going to drink the fury of my wrath. But those that are rejecting me and harming my people, they will. They will. In the last day, Revelation 19 speaks of this. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name's called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven that follow him on white horses are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That's Christ. And he hath on his vesture and his thigh name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's accomplished that for his people. All who reject Christ, Scripture says, the wrath of God abideth on you. That's what the Scripture says. We don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. We don't want to meet God in his vengeance. We don't. Because he will not clear guilty sinner. He has to take vengeance on every sinner. We want to be found in Christ. Because those in Christ, vengeance has already been poured out on Christ, and he redeemed his people. Now, let me show you this third thing, and I'll be brief here, but when he brings us here to behold Christ crucified, we get troubled. We have the multitude of our thoughts within us, like it did all through the first half of this psalm. And he chastens you. He takes you as a loving father, turns you to Christ on the cross, says, "Look to my son." And behold, in him, you behold vengeance has already been poured out on me. You behold God's mercy. You behold his salvation. He's taken out of your hand that cup of fury. And you won't drink it again. And he's given you salvation. He's given you redemption. And behold, in this, you find rest. You find rest in Christ. And you know what that makes you do? When you see his judgment and you see how perfectly he satisfied justice, that makes his people say, "I'm just committing it to him." Best thing that we can do, I'm casting it all on him. My judgment's in his hands. Lord, I confess my iniquity. I confess my sin to you, but I can't do anything about the workers of iniquity that want to take vengeance. My judgment's in your hand, Lord. That's where he brings you. Commit yourself to the Lord. Look, verse 14, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall, it has, returned unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it." That's what the psalmist, he was filled with a multitude of these thoughts. And the Lord made his judgment return unto righteousness. He made his judgment go from looking at all the afflictors and all the oppressors and all the trouble to Christ his righteousness. And he saw there that God's already made judgment return unto righteousness in Christ and what Christ did on the cross. And that chastens, that teaches you that the true judgment is all in Christ's hand. It's all committed to him, and it makes you commit it all to him. Verse 17, he said, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." That's like what we read in Psalm 38. My foot was slipping, Lord, but you had mercy on me. You held me up. God works good, making his child confess our iniquity to the Lord, making us confess and be sorry for our sin. That's what he does. That's what he was doing with Israel. That's what the psalmist was being taught right here. That's what we and you are being taught when we need to be corrected. And what a blessing it is to them the Lord chastens. It is a blessing. It is a blessing. It brings you to Christ where judgment settled and makes you cast all your judgment into his hand. And he's the judge. He's the judge. Look at verse 19. "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." We go from being like he was at the beginning of the psalm and asking, "Lord, how long? And your people are being broken in pieces." You go from that multitude of those thoughts to "thy comforts delighting my soul." They were still in Babylon. They were still surrounded by enemies just like we are. But within, you have his comforts delighting your soul. And what is his comfort? What is it? I tried to show you there where he pointed him to Christ. He showed him Christ. He showed him gathered together against the righteous, against him who is the innocent blood. And when he makes you see that, it makes you see Christ bore the cross on your behalf. He brings you to this place, verse 22, "But the Lord's my defense." They gathered together against him. They railed on him. They rejected him. They said, "We have a law. We're going to crucify him. He's not good enough to be in our midst." They crucified him, nailed him to the tree. But that one they nailed to the tree satisfied vengeance for me, redeemed my soul, and he is my defense. He is my God, the rock of my refuge. That's where he brings you, brethren. That's where it brings. And you just leave the rest to God. However God's pleased to do it, whenever God's pleased to do it, that's good. That's the best time. That's the best time. It's the right time. God doesn't, he doesn't do it because it's right. It's right because he does it. However he does it, it's right. And it's best to wait on him and commit all judgment to him. Commit it all to him. Better than that's what his people are going to do. That's what he's going to make us do. That's what he's going to make us do. Amen.